I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, but our main text is going to be taken as starting in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away and reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, who came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood for the remission of our sins. Lord, I pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this day, and Lord, as you speak to our hearts, I pray that you will convict us, and may we be obedient to following. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words, that I only speak the things you would have for me to say. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. To put this passage of Scripture into context, it's prudent that we understand what was going on in the region, and also, not only then, but as Peter writes, but also in the future, concerning the persecution of the churches, and with Christians, if you will, throughout the regions. And notice there in verse 1, talked about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These folks have been scattered abroad, and that's what he's writing about here. They've been scattered abroad throughout this minor Asia area, which is today is known as modern-day Turkey, in that region. Some of these folks have been scattered abroad, if you will, from the day of Pentecost. If you go back and you read in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, there were people that were from Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia. And they had been scattered abroad. Now these people that Peter is writing to, he's writing to churches. It may have gone to one church, but the letter was to become a circular letter. And among these churches, in fact, it circulated to where we're reading it today. Amen? So we have it here today. But it was to be circulated among those churches. And some of the other epistles that were written were of the same accord that they were to be shared by one congregation and then shared with other congregations of like faith and order in that specific region. One of the things we need to also understand is that these churches were not conducting business, if you will, church business, in buildings. Most oftentimes, these people were gathered in people's homes. That's where these churches were. And these churches were, I'm going to interchange churches and believers here for just a moment, but the believers in these congregations, they were being persecuted. Later on, you'll find, now, Peter wrote this epistle around AD 60, and he warned of widespread persecution that was going to be coming. But there was already persecution that was on a smaller scale coming to these folks, and they were having to endure it. If you go back and you study in the history of time, you'll find that in AD 249, there was an empire-wide persecution of the churches under the brutal emperor Decius. And then you find that in the second century, though, which preceded that, in AD 112, the province of Bithynia, the governor Pliny sent a letter to the Roman emperor Trajan. He explained that he had been executing people who confessed that they were Christians. Trajan's reply expressed his approval of Pliny's policy, but instructed him to set free those Christians who would renounce their faith and worship the Roman gods. So throughout this letter, you will find that Peter had not admonished these churches, these believers, to suffer as Christians, but not as lawbreakers. And Peter, even in this first chapter, he used Christ's sufferings as the cornerstone of his exhortation. But they would not be able to persevere in their sufferings if they did not have their eyes fixed on the prize. He said, well, what's the prize? Well, look at verse 4 of our opening text. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. They had to keep their eyes fixed. If they were going to be able to persevere in the suffering and the persecution that was upon them, they were going to have to keep their eyes fixed on the prize. Again, many of these believers were scattered. They had lost their homes. They had lost their property. They had lost their money. They had lost their possessions. They had lost their friends. And they had been forced to flee for their lives, perhaps carrying only what they could carry by hand. Why were they being persecuted? It was because they identified themselves with Jesus Christ. They were living for Christ. They were proclaiming the salvation and hope of eternal life in Him. I will tell you today, even though there is some persecution going on, many people, if they had to suffer the same type of persecution as those of the early church, I will guarantee you they would have abandoned Jesus Christ. They would abandon. In fact, our society as a whole today, when you talk about Christendom, if you talk about being a Christian today, it does not include suffering. It includes just living a joyous life. It includes, and I will tell you, that is I can live in joy, but I can guarantee you as a child of God, there will be persecution. There will be suffering that the Lord has told us about. Are we able to stay true to God's Word and stay true to Him, even though there are signs of persecution, and even if we have to endure it? Again, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on going forward. Now, one of the things they also did going to these various places, again, they were scattered throughout Pontus. Why were they scattered? Because the early church was under persecution. And in fact, the people that left, these were the lay people that were back in Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem. They were the ones. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The apostles ministered to the lost house of Israel in Israel. In fact, they were told to stay in Jerusalem. But it was the people, the lay people of the congregation there. And we know that on the day of Pentecost is that 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 souls that were added to the 120, and then they continued to multiply. But then the persecution came, the scattering came. But what message were they preaching? They were preaching about the fact is that you and I, as well as they, needed to repent. They needed to repent. In order to be saved, you must repent. You must recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You must recognize that without Jesus as your Savior, there is no hope for eternity. It was one thing to hear about God and about trusting in God and about believing in God and following God. That's one thing. But when you start to drill down and you start talking about repentance, this was one of the things that really set off many people. And as a result, they faced trials, they faced temptations. And if they succumbed to the trials, if they succumbed to the temptation, and what I mean by that, if they turned their back on God, trials come from God. Temptations come from Satan. If they looked at the things that were going on in their lives and they lost sight of the prize that was before them, they would not have been able to persevere. When we get into our main text this morning, here in verse 13, we'll start there. The call for us is to be holy, for I am holy. And I'm going to give you three things that I think we need to focus on with regards to be able to keep our eyes on the prize. First of all, we need to focus upon the coming grace and salvation of God. Now, when I talk about the coming grace, you know, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, for by grace are you saved through faith. There is, the fact is that we receive the grace of God. We trusted Him through faith. We have the grace of God upon Him. But as we grow, we start to experience, we start to understand what grace is all about. You and I, as a child of God, the closer we get to God, the closer that we draw nigh to God, you and I will start to understand what grace is all about. Now, in a simple definition, grace is something that we clearly do not deserve. Grace, we do not deserve grace. Mercy, you hear the word mercy, that's defined as something that we do not receive, but we should receive it. Or, we shouldn't receive it, but we should get it. We shouldn't have mercy. We should get the pains of hell. That's what we deserve. But mercy is pulling it back from us, not having to touch or to taste the pains of death, of hell. But grace is something that we clearly, not a one of us, there is no righteousness within any of us. But you see, the grace of God, it continues to unfold itself. The closer you get to God, the closer you draw nigh unto Him, you start to understand what we are given as a result of our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the salvation. Now, when we were reading in this text, it talked about salvation, the end of our faith. The end of our faith is salvation. Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. You always say is that once you become a child of God, you're saved for all eternity. I say that all the time, and it's a true statement. Amen? But salvation, we're talking about, is being saved for all of eternity. Meaning there's nothing that can remove us from that relationship. That salvation, the end of our faith, is everlasting life with Jesus Christ. You and I have not tasted that yet, because we don't know what it is to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. So salvation, in its purest sense, is the end of our faith. When we step from this world into the next world with Jesus Christ, then we will clearly start to understand and really fully appreciate the grace and salvation that can only come through our trusting in Jesus Christ. So Peter writes here, he says, wherefore? Wherefore? He's talked about the prize. He's talked about the things of us, about the fact is that there is persecution, there is suffering that's going on. But he says, the focus, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he's tying us back to what he had just said. And looking at God's grace, looking at the good favor that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, a person that, as an example with Peter, Peter was one that was a fisherman. And you find in Scripture where there were times that Peter would put his coat on, just put his cloak on, put his garments on. Talk about that outer clothing. When you're out on a boat and you're going to handle fish and nets, that outer clothing that they would often wear would get in the way. Stuff would get, would weight you down, especially if it got wet. So they would pull that outer clothing off, that outer garment off, and so that they could be free then to throw their nets and things of that nature. But oftentimes, though, when they were getting ready to go do something, and they wore these robes, is that they wore a belt around the waist, and when they were set on some, again, on some strenuous action, I'm not talking about in the boat, but some other strenuous action, they would take that belt and they would wrap it tight around the waist in order to keep that robe from getting in their way. So they had to tighten it up. Well, in the same manner the Scripture tells us with our minds, gird up the loins of your minds. Our minds are in a battleground day in and day out. We have the Spirit of God telling us to do the things of God. We have the influence of Satan telling us to do, follow your lust, follow your desires, follow everything that you want to do. You are being in the spirit of, or I should say, Satan. What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us is that you have one life to live. Live the fullest. The Lord says, you have one life to live. Live for me. Satan says, but wait a minute. You have one life to live. Live for you. Live for me. Live for you. And that constant battle, that constant conflict that's going on, is that it takes a direct action for us to gird up the loins of our minds. Gird up the loins of our minds. And we have to start pushing away the lust. We have to start pushing away the thoughts of Satan, and we have to put our mind and thoughts on the Lord, on the ways of the Lord. In fact, we were studying in James this morning in Sunday school. And the verse that we were looking at, it says, submit yourselves unto the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we talked about in classes the fact is that those two words, submit and resist, they are so intertwined and coupled together that you cannot decouple them together. You have to submit first, and then you can resist. But you do not have the power within yourself to resist. Now, when I look at resisting, the Scripture did say, that passage in James did say that we resist the devil and he flees from us. But you know, some of the things that we have to resist is the affluence or the effect, if you will, of persecution. Of persecution. What it does to us, persecution, it's real. It happens. Remember, many of the people here, they were losing their families. They were being ostracized. They were losing their jobs. And they were being scattered because of threat of death if you did not renounce who you are in Christ. And so in order to be able to resist that influence, in order to be able to resist the persecution, even though it was still real as ever, is that they had to submit. They had to submit themselves. They had to keep their eyes focused. They had to gird up the loins of their minds. Remember one of the things about serving God and about the things of following the Lord. If I push away, if I make dead those things of the devil, if I make dead those temptations, I have created a void that must be filled. If I do not fill the void that was just created by resisting the devil, by pushing him aside and thinking on the things of the Lord, if I do not fill that with submission, and if I do not fill that with girding up our loins of our mind and replacing those thoughts of lust, desires, my ways, and all of those things, that old way will just start to creep back in. It has to be replaced. So how do we do it? Well, Philippians 4:8 says this, with regards to girding up the loins of our mind and being sober and hoping to the end, think on these things. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. In other words, I have to think differently. Before I thought about myself, my ways. I made my own decisions. I didn't consult with God. Now he says, you need to consult with God. Now you need to think on things that are of God. Truth is of God. Honesty is of God. Being just, pure, lovely, of good report. Those are of God. Satan says, who cares what anybody else thinks? Just do it anyway. Because why? The argument that's given, what's the harm if I'm not harming you? What's the harm? You are not an island in and of yourself. Everything you do is going to affect someone around you. Every one of us, we affect somehow. Our actions, our thoughts, our words, they will affect others. So we're to focus our thoughts upon virtue and praise and not allow our thoughts to tear down our moral and godly fiber. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Though we walk in this flesh, we do not war in the flesh, meaning we do not give way to the flesh, because we bring these things into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. The very warfare of the believer is spiritual and mental. Do you know why it's so easy for Satan to oppress us today? We sometimes forget he is the prince of this world. He is the prince. He didn't give up that title when he was cast down. He's the prince of this world. Well, what is at his disposal? All the things that are temporal. Those things. And what did he do with Jesus when he took him up on the temple or the pinnacle? What did he do? He looked out and says, "You see all these worlds, Jesus? If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all of these things." He does the same thing to you and I. And if he doesn't get his way, then persecution avails. Persecution. If he can't draw you away with the lust of your flesh, persecution is usually going to quickly follow. That's why we have to keep focusing on His grace, on His salvation, because we are in a warfare. He says, be sober. Not to let things overcome us that would intoxicate us, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be pornography, whether it be sleep, whether it be recreation, whether it be anything. Do not let these things overcome our thinking of the Lord. We need to be living well-balanced lives. In fact, one of the things you find in Paul writing to Titus, in Titus 2 and 11, says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, looking, focused upon, looking for His return. And we hope to the end for the grace and salvation of God. And that's what we're finding here in this text in verse 13. Now, you know, there's two types of hope. There's a dead hope and there's a living hope. Let me explain a dead hope. A dead hope is a hope that so many people have today. And what I mean by that is that they hope that they'll just be acceptable to God when they die. They hope. But they seldom think about the fact that they just let their hope lie dormant in their mind. They just let it lie dormant. In other words, it's just a dead hope. Hoping. And think about this. A dead hope is the hope, the feeling that most people have today, the feeling that God would never reject them, not in the final analysis. Whatever life that there is that follows death, they're sure that whatever it will take, they feel that they will be okay, they'll be acceptable. They're not perfect, but they're not unacceptable unto God. This is a dead hope, my friends, because you will never be okay. You'll never be okay in the sight of God without a living hope, without a hope that is squarely placed in Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not, there's a lot of people that have tried living with a living hope, who have nothing more than a dead hope. Let me explain what I'm talking about. There's a lot of people that live in religion. There's a lot of people that will come to services every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the door is open. Every opportunity they have, they'll participate in every activity of the church. They will do good things out in the world. They don't say any bad things. They're not negative. They're pleasing other people. From a bird's eye view, you would look at that person and say, you know what? That person is probably a child of God. Just by their actions. They sing, they pray, they teach. They may even preach. And all of these things are based on a hope that if they do enough good, they will become acceptable. In the final analysis, all the things they have done will be acceptable unto the Lord. My friends, that's a dead hope. There is no life in it. It is because it is not based on the premise that Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot get there by you. Because you've seen a dead hope, you're trying to get to heaven by you, not by Jesus Christ. A living hope, though, on the other hand, is one where we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in fact, Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope. By hope that is seen in, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If it has to be our hope is faith based on, I have to see it to believe it, I will tell you, is that you will see Jesus Christ. You will see Him. Because it says, every knee shall bow before Jesus. You will see Jesus. But all He'll be able to say to you is that, I did not know you. Depart from me. Depart from me. All the things that you did in your name did not serve you one iota of good in order to move you from hell to heaven, where there is no condemnation. But a living hope. You see, why did I trust in Jesus? I want you to, the reason I'm taking a little bit of time to understand this, because if we are going to hope for the grace and the salvation that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it had to start when you trusted in Jesus. Why did you trust in Jesus? I'll ask you that. Why did you trust in Jesus? The reason that you trusted in Jesus is because, number one, you understood you were a sinner. Number two, you understood that you could not save yourself. Number three, the Spirit of God and the Word of God revealed to you that Jesus can and will save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You accepted you're a sinner. You could not save yourself, but Jesus could save you. And your hope, if you will, the hope was that Jesus could do what He said He would do. Now, again, it's not a, well, I hope He does it. It was a confidence that the very moment that I trusted in Him, that that hope would be realized in eternal security. Amen? That becomes a living hope. That becomes a hope because what it also testifies in that living hope, that not only did I place that hope in Jesus to save me, but that hope is expectant that one day, though I've never seen Jesus, that one day I will see Him face to face. Because He is. Because everlasting life is the end of my faith. And so I look with that living hope that one day, as God says in His Word, I will be with Him face to face. I will be with Him for everlasting life. Now the reason that it's important for us to think about it and to dwell upon it and to focus upon it is because we again tie back to the wherefore. Persecution. Suffering. These folks were scattered. Scattered about. What if you were ran out of town? Or the threat of being run out of town because you were worshiping the Lord? Because you were talking about repentance? Because you were talking about that living a life for Christ is much more than just trying to do good and being acceptable. It was about accepting the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the only way you're going to get to heaven, but wait a minute, it doesn't God love everyone? Yes. Would God send anyone to hell? No. Wait a minute. If God loves everyone, He wouldn't send anyone to hell, then what's hell for? For all of those that will not trust in Jesus as Savior. You send yourself to hell. God in His justice. God in His justice has to deliver the just statement. You did not trust in Jesus. Therefore, as an unbeliever, you will go to hell when you die. That's justice of the Lord. You didn't want His grace. Remember what grace is? Something I clearly do not deserve. You didn't want His grace. You didn't want His salvation. You wanted to do it your way. And now you will pay the consequences, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is eternal, or the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, and you decided that you wanted to pay your sin debt yourself. You didn't want to accept the debt that was paid for you on the cross of Calvary. You have stated by your own actions, I will pay my own sin debt, but it's going to cost you all of eternity. We have to focus. Again, why do we focus back? Because of persecution. Because of those that would stand against us. You see, we have the privilege today that I can guarantee you that none of you, including myself, have ever been persecuted for preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, you may have people that said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. You may have had a door slammed in your face. You may have been called some name that you just did not like. But you haven't been persecuted. You have not been persecuted. I have not been persecuted as these people. They were scattered because of the persecution. You and I have not had to suffer that. Praise God. Are we getting to that point where we may in the near future? Yes. Yes. It may come that way. But we stay focused. That's what Peter was saying. Peter was saying is that even though it had been some persecution, it was going to get worse in the future. As I told you there about 112 A.D., what happened in 249 A.D., is that there was great persecution that was coming across, that came across the land. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed, and it was blamed on the Christians. It was destroyed by a Roman, but it was blamed on the Christians. That was where it really you start to see the persecution starting to abound. So we have to focus on the grace of God and His salvation. Look at verse 14 of our text. Now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So we must focus upon obedience. In fact, he says, as obedient children. Now, there's two things we could be. We can be obedient or disobedient. That's your two choices. Obedient or disobedient. Believers are to be obedient unto God. We have to put down the disobedience that came from the basic traits of our lives. I will tell you, no one had to teach you to be disobedient. I did not have to teach my children to be a liar. My parents did not have to teach me to be a liar. I will tell you, lying is so easy. Amen? You can do it at the whim. Nobody has to tell you how to do it. Now, you may not feel good about lying, but the point is, boy, I'll tell you, it comes easy. Every one of you, including myself, lying is easy. That's just a part of that natural flesh. Go back all the way to the garden. Did you eat of that fruit? Yes, I did. Well, he didn't say, yes, I did. He said, he lied. He says, that woman caused me to do it. The woman says, that serpent caused me to do it. No responsibility. No repentance. Nothing. They just did it. They lied about it, right? Cain kills Abel. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What do I know about him? Lied. 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 All through the history of man, lied. And Lord says we ought to be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Because as a child of God, you have no excuse to be ignorant any longer. You know why? And especially today, I'll tell you, my friends, it's because we have the entire Bible. We have no excuse to go back to our former lust. Is it a battle? Yes, it is. Does our spirit battle with our flesh? Yes, it does. But the Scripture tells us that we are to be obedient children. And if we are not focused upon obedience and surrendering ourselves unto the Lord, then those old former lusts will come back to haunt us. They'll come back to want first place in our lives. You know, there's necessities of life that we need. And we need to desire those things. You know, I desire to have a roof over my head. I desire to have food in my belly. I desire to have clothes on my back. And I desire at this time of year, heat. I desire those things. Nothing wrong with desiring those things, all right? We need them. Those are necessities. But you see, the lust of the flesh and the lust of our, and the pride of our life and the eyes, they will enslave and consume us because instead of seeking after those things that we have need of, we will seek about grander things. Things that we necessarily don't even need. I'm not talking about the fact, I'm not saying that having things is a bad thing. If God has blessed you with those things and you got those rightly, I'm not saying anything wrong about them. Nothing wrong with you having a bigger house than I have. God bless you, so be it. Take care of it, use it for His honor and glory. If He's given you a nicer car than I have, so be it. If He's blessed you with that, use it for His honor and glory. Now, if you did things to get that bigger house and that bigger car wrongly, that's on you. That's on you. Because you let your life, you let the things of your former life get in the way of serving God. But He says, you know, you did those things before because of man's ignorance. By nature, man is ignorant of God. But God does not approve of that ignorance today as a child of God. Man is to obey God. He's to obey God that so much that he will want to be called a child of obedience. And I will tell you right now, being a child of obedience, this runs counter to the world today. Your places you go, the things you say, the things you expose yourself to, those will all have a different idea and objective in your life and your heart. Jesus kind of summed this up in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where He said this, starting at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man. Now, what was He talking about? Well, in the end of chapter 6 in Matthew, He says, God knows that you have all the needs of life, food, clothing, shelter. He says, God knows you have all those. We're still to ask Him for those things. He gives us the health to go and work and to be able to acquire the things that we need for life. But above all, He says, there in Matthew 6 and 33, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Him first. But then when you back into chapter 5, what does He talk about? We have what's called the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that does this. Blessed is the man that does that. And then He gets to the end of those Beatitudes and He says, blessed are those that rejoice when persecution comes. Well, how in the world can I rejoice when persecution comes? Because, as obedient children, knowing that it is coming, but you can still rejoice. You know, one of the greatest reasons why you're going to be persecuted, because it says in those Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. But by the way, when you try to become a peacemaker, persecution is going to follow. It's going to follow. It's a given. But the Lord says this again in His Word, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, oftentimes we talk about these two different men who built their houses, one on a rock, one on sand. We often speak about the saved man and the lost man. But I'm going to put those two men that are saying they're saved. Two men that are saved. Because it's important for us to understand is that if you build your house upon a rock in Jesus Christ and you become an obedient child and you keep your focus, that even though the persecution, and that's the rains that are coming to your life, even though the winds are blowing and it's a gale wind, it's a hurricane, it's a tornado, even though that you have the winds of life coming upon you, if you keep yourself focused on obedience to God, then at the end of the day, your house will stand firm. But if, as a child of God, that you give yourself over to disobedience, doing the former things of your life, not believing in the promises of God, not living in the promises of God, then what will happen when that persecution comes, that gale force wind, that hurricane, that tornado that comes in your life, what will necessarily happen? Your house will have been built on sand, and it will fall. It will fall as a child of God. Not that you'll lose salvation, but your house will fall because you did not seek to live a life in obedience. We have to focus on obedience. I will tell you right now, if you're not a child of God, much of what I've said up to this point is meaningless to you. It is, because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, you might even be sitting here and not a child of God and say, well, preacher, why would I want to sign up for that? Why would I sign up for that? Why would I want that kind of life where there's you're telling me there's going to be persecution when I serve God? There's going to be this. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be this. Well, the Scripture tells us that all who are godly are going to suffer persecution. But I want to tell you, friends, at the end of the day, through it all, there's one thing I look forward, and I pray that God will be able to say of me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. You endured, you persevered to the end. You served me, you were obedient. You kept your focus. Even though the persecution came, you continued to strive to serve me. You continued to strive to show your love for me. You were willing to die for me. You gave your life to me. You were, I will call you my obedient child. Well done. You see, there will be no well done for the unbeliever. Why in the world would we want to sign up for Jesus if all of this was coming? And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. One of the main reasons why. To keep our focus. And that's what Peter did when he was speaking here in the opening statement. Because he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why in the world did he include that? Because in order to be able to bring to us a lively hope from the resurrection of the dead, it required Jesus to die to pay our sin debt. And the Scripture says, if you go and you read throughout the New Testament, Jesus gave His life willingly. No man could take my life. I lay it down willingly. And if I lay it down willingly, I will also pick it up again. He paid my sin debt. Why do I care if there's persecution? Do I want persecution? The answer is no. I don't want persecution. But if it comes, and when it comes, I pray that my focus has been such that I've been obedient. I've submitted my life, and I know what the prize of the high calling is. The prize is what we keep looking forward to. And we know that when Jesus came, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, what did His Father say unto Him? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His obedience brought exaltation to His Father. Or from His Father, if you will. Not only to His Father, but from His Father. If you and I want to be exalted, if you and I want to hear, well done, then we need to follow in the steps of Jesus. The last thing that I want to mention this morning is about our focus on holiness. Let's look at the last couple of verses. Verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word means living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what does holy mean? It means to be righteous, pure, sinless, and godly. To be perfect, complete, and filled in every possible sense. To be separated and entirely different from all other beings and things. Now, will you and I ever accomplish this in our lifetime? And the answer is no way. We won't. But does that mean I stop trying? No way. It means I keep pursuing holiness. The Lord says, the commandment is from the Lord, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We strive for holiness because God is holy. We strive to live a life after Him. Understanding, there's no way I'm going to be perfect in this life. You know why? It is because I still have this flesh body, this nature. I can't be completely holy. Every day we get up and we have to deal with sin. And remember, Brother John said it from the devotional this morning. Every day we have to deal with sin. Those saying that it's Paul said it so clearly in Romans chapter 7, where he said, that which I know to do, I don't do. That which I know to do not, I do. And that's a constant battle between our flesh and our spirit, if you will. That constant battle that we have. But the Lord calls upon us. You see, if we don't focus on trying to achieve it, the holiness of God and following His ways, if that is not our focus, then what will happen is that I would say you got to look at the negative. If I'm not focusing on holiness and trying to be holy like the Lord, that the only thing that's left is being unholy and not being like the Lord. You have to look at the negative side. You have to look and notice everything that we've looked at here so far is progressive. I have to look at the grace and the salvation that's offered to me. I have to stay focused on being obedient. And then through that, I can then focus on the holiness of God. I've got to get my mind right with the Lord. I've got to get my flesh right with the Lord. And then I can strive for holiness. It's progressive. It's building one block at a time. And you know, that's what our lives are all about, right? Our lives are, we're fragile people. And how do we get better in the Lord? One block at a time. First of all, I build my life on Jesus Christ, who is my cornerstone. And from there, as that loosely pile of bricks, one brick at a time. It doesn't come all at once. It keeps building upon it, our lives in Jesus Christ. But God calls us to strive for holiness. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow His steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." Well, who was that? He committed Himself to His Father. "Who, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." You see, that if we're going to live for the Lord, we have to get us out of the way. We are to die daily. We are to die daily. We are to be that living sacrifice, not for self-glory, but it's to glorify Him. I die daily for Jesus Christ. I submit myself daily unto Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, the persecution that's the worst sometimes, it's not from without. It's the persecution from within. It's that battle between ourselves. It's the battle between my spirit and my mind. You know, you've heard the old adage before, it's got two dogs. Which one is going to be the stronger of the two dogs? The one you feed the most, right? If we feed our flesh, it will persevere. If we feed our spirit, it will persevere and have dominion over our flesh. We have to strive for the righteousness of God. We have to submit our lives unto the righteousness of God. And remember what Christ has done for you as a child of God. Again, after hearing this message this morning, you might say, "Boy, I didn't know I signed up for this. I didn't sign up for persecution. I'm not looking to live a holy life. I just want to exist. And I want the Lord to accept me." I will tell you, if that's the kind of life you live, it's going to be a dismal life. And especially if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, it's going to be dismal. Because why? You're going to miss out on so many blessings and rewards. You're going to miss out on things. And remember what I said? Sometimes we've got to look at the negative. For an individual that trusts in the Lord, that follows the Lord, that lives for the Lord, and that individual is able to hear, "Well done. Well done. But you've been slothful. You haven't paid attention. You haven't focused. Persecution came, you started to run. Started to run." I mentioned this once before. If you look at all the people that were around Jesus when in His ministry, the more persecution that came to Jesus during His time of ministry, and especially getting closer to the cross, what happened to those people? They abandoned Him. They abandoned Him. He even asked some of His close disciples, "Are you going to leave me too?" And when He got to the cross, how many were left? They ran too. Peter denied Him. I want to tell you right now, I look at Peter's writing here. Peter had a real perspective on persecution. Perceived persecution. Because he knew that perceived persecution, when he was being called out, "You've been with that man." "Nope, don't know him. I'm just here to warm myself by the fire." "You know that man. You sound like that man." "Nope, nope, nope. Don't know anything about it. What did he do? You read one account, he started swearing, went back to his old sailor days, if you will. And Jesus, while he's up there being asked all these questions, he heard every word that's being said by Peter. And all the things, the accusations are coming to Jesus. And all the things in these being there in that unholy trial, he was 100% aware of Peter, who was right back there behind him. And the Scripture says, all that Jesus did, he looked back at him. That's a look I don't want. All he did was look at him. And it said that Peter ran out weeping. I'll tell you, that moment was a life changer for Peter. And when Peter was met by Jesus there, when after he had risen from the grave and he met there on the seashore, they had been out fishing, they hadn't caught anything, he said, throw your nets on the other side. They pulled in all the fish and they came back. And Peter was asked by Jesus, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? That was left such a marked difference that Peter's life was changed completely for the rest of his life. When he's writing here, he says, my friends, you need to understand you are going to be tried. And you don't want Jesus to say at the end of the day, thou slothful servant. Thou slothful servant. Because you did not live a life focused on the prize that was to come. Sure, you had salvation, but you're like one of those people that, as Scripture says, as Paul wrote, that you're there, yet so is by fire. If we strive towards holiness, and you know what, my friends? You may not be a child of God, and you may say, well, Pastor, why in the world would I want to sign up for this? I will tell you why you want to sign up for this. Why you want to trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can change your dead hope to a living hope. Jesus is the only one who can give you a life worth living. Jesus is the only one that can give you a perspective of living. Jesus is the only one who can show you that there is a life worth living for Him today. And that is through trusting in Him and surrendering your life and keeping your focus. Because one day, my friend, I am going to be able to see my Savior face to face. And if you're a child of God, you will also be able to see your Savior face to face. And it won't be, I will not have to worry about hearing this. Depart from me, I never knew you. But what I will be able to hear, welcome home. Welcome home. Your place has been waiting. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. I trust in that. I trust in it because one day I know I've got a mansion there waiting for me. Waiting for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many places. I don't care what it looks like. I know it's going to be grand. You know why? Because it's going to be built. And it has been built. Not by my hands. You don't want to see sometimes the stuff I've had to deal with. But it's been built in purity. Why do we want to live holy lives? Because we want to live after the example of our life. You need Jesus. Trust in Him. But where are you in your life today? You cannot live an obedient life. And I'm going to be very clear about this. You may be saved, but if you've never been scripturally baptized, you are not an obedient child. If you're not a part of a church serving the Lord, you are not living in obedience. That's what the Scripture says. And as a church member, if you're not following the Lord, if you're not helping the cause, if you're not putting your gifts and talents in to be used of God, you are not in obedience. If you're not in obedience, God cannot bless you. Because you're living in disobedience. And if you're not in obedience, why not get obedient today? And do that which needs to be done so that you can continue to build your life that is pleasing unto God. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of imitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, you know the hearts of each one that's here. You know the desires of each one. You know the conflicts. You know the persecution. You know that inner conflict we have between the spirit and the flesh. But Lord, in your help and with your help, our hope becomes more realized. Our focus gets placed back on the prize of the high calling. The prize of being able to be with you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that there will be a time of repentance, a time of trust, a time of faith, a time of acceptance of your payment on the cross of Calvary. But Lord, you know the hearts, and it's time for us to respond in obedience. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.